Happy New Year almost. So today we stand on the cusp of the new year. Do you remember anyone who was here last year of the rocks? Do you remember rocks? Okay. I don't know if you still have them, but I know one person who does. Because this person said to me, look over here in this bookcase thing, looking at his new apartment and everything and playing board games with people. And said, oh, do you recognize anything in here? Of course, I'm dumb. You know, I couldn't see anything. And then he pointed out the rock. So in the midst of his lovely little display cabinet with things was the rock with 2017. So those aren't magical or anything like that, but it's just a reminder. And I think I spoke about that, the piling up the rocks and giving glory to God and remembrance of what he's done. I wonder if any of you could take a look at 2017. Take a piece of paper and turn it to the horizontal side and draw a line for your year and put hills and valleys in. And as you think of each month, you put a hill and a valley, like when was a really wonderful time, a peak time, something happened, and when was a time when it was a sad time or a difficult time. And some years we can do that line and we have lots of peaks, lots of hills, and we can say, praise God. And then sometimes we do that and we've got lots of valleys, and we tend to look at that and say, oh no, boy, that was a difficult year. I mean, I can look back and say number of years were difficult years. But it's so interesting that many times it's those valleys that teach us the most. It's the valleys where we really learn about God. And I was so encouraged by my own daughter this past week as we had only 3 days together for Christmas. But she was talking about how her difficult year, sort of last 2 years, but definitely 2017, was a means, and she could recognize it right away, for which I give thanks to God, is that the difficulties were what has brought her closer to God. And she is happy for that. She's deepened because of that. And I didn't have to give her a sermon. I didn't have to explain that she was giving me a sermon. So it's wonderful when we can see. And then, do you recall how you responded to each of those situations? If we look at that line again, how did you respond? If it was a sad time, did it really knock you? Did it cause you to walk away from God? Did it cause you to be slack in even praising God or giving thanks to him? You couldn't think of anything to give thanks for. Or the times when there was joy. How did you respond to that? Did you just take it for granted? Did you stop and have a moment to give thanks to God for what he's done in your life? Did you unwrap Jesus more and more in your life during those times? And we will look at a present a little bit later. Did you taste and see that the Lord is good during this year? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of good gifts, and the most precious gift is Jesus. And Lord, the most precious gift is our salvation, is the fact that you've touched our lives, that you have chosen us and drawn us into your kingdom. Lord, may we have a heart today that's full of praise, and may we understand more and more what it means to praise you and to give you thanks and to see that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for Psalm 34, I want to read along a little bit I'm not going to read the whole thing at once. We're going to go a little bit step by step, because what I want to do is give us today a picture. And this last day, as we step into the new year, and Yusheng brought some really wonderful things about how this is traditionally a time when we look back and we look ahead and we see where are we at. It's a time to reflect. Now, I just want to tell you that January, for 3 weeks, we're going to do Epiphany. And we're going to do Examine. E-X-A-M-E-N, if any of you are into like some of the Ignatian stuff and all that sort of stuff, you examine your life. And I'll tell you more about that later. And I thought about doing that today, but I thought, no, I've got too much going on here. And, you know, I tend to do the dump, you know, like I've got so much in my heart and so much going on that I just want to stuff it into you, but we don't want to do that. So we're going to take 3 weeks to unpack our year and look at ourselves and examine ourselves, which we should do actually daily, you'll find that out, but anyway, we will look at that. So now, today, we want to see what David has shared with us. We've actually seen this psalm before during this past year, being a people after God's own heart. Because this was the psalm that he wrote when he went mad before Ahimelech and then had to run away. But we're not going to look at that. I want to look at what David said and what we can learn from that. And so the first three verses I want to read. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This is David starts out by saying, you're the greatest. You're the most wonderful. I want praise to be on my lips all the time. Because God's with us all the time. It's not just in the hills and the valleys. It's every moment of every day. See, praise is one way to bring heaven to earth. Praise is the intersection of heaven and earth. See? Now we, in our spatial time, our spatial view of things, we think heaven's out there and earth is here and it won't sort of come together until Jesus comes back. But Jesus said no. He said at the beginning in Mark, he said the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus broke in to this world. And he said, I'm here. Eternity's here. Heaven is here. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Heaven is here. See? And it's growing. It's growing. Until the day when Jesus takes his rightful place. So David said, I want heaven to be in my heart at all times, in every situation. See, when he says continually, it means every day, every moment, through trials, through all circumstances, in bright days of happiness and jumping up and down, and in the dark nights of fear and tears. We ought to talk and share of the Lord's goodness on purpose so that others can be confirmed in their faith. You know, I know that sometimes Christians have been accused of being gloomy and having long faces and very serious. You know, we shall not clap in the presence of God, you know. We can't dance, we can't do anything, you know, like that's carnal. But the scripture is full of life, you know, blood pumping through the veins and dancing and singing and clashing of cymbals and all sorts of things, you know. And so David is saying we need to have that praise filling our heart so that it comes out and shares with everyone. That is like a honey for a bee, you know, like it's like draws people. Wow. I want the God you have. See? But if we complain all the time, if we got long faces, if we got like this, who wants to follow that? Who wants to buy into what I'm doing? Now, it's not to say that we put on a happy face when things are going wrong because people know, I mean, that's, we need to be authentic. But sometimes we don't give time and room for God and to praise him in our lives. And it's an exhortation. David says, let us exalt his name together. So when we come, that's why the scripture says, don't neglect gathering together, because our voices together please God. And we share that together. And I must say that those who stand up here in front, whether it's the chairperson or whether it's the song person or playing the guitar here, they look out and see your faces. And they know who's just standing there going, what shall I have for lunch? Or who's standing there and thinking, oh, when I don't like this song. When is it going to be over? Or they might be saying, you know, oh, the drummer's too loud. Or they might be saying, oh, that guitar, you know, like, come on. Remember that song, My Guitar Gently Weeps? Anyway, I think it was Eric Clapton, if anybody, or somebody like that. Anyway, there was, so we sort of say, where's the joy? You know, where's the gusto? Where's the singing together, you know? When I was in the church in New York City, I think I told you, we met beneath a Chinese restaurant in Greenwich Village, and there was no such thing as overhead projectors back in the 70s. Well, there might have been, but there wasn't in our church. We had to come by subways and all sorts of things from all over the place, carrying guitars on our back and stuff like that, and smell the Chinese cooking as we had church. But you know what, how we learned songs is that we wrote them up on butcher's paper and put them on the wall. And then we memorized them. So people could start singing anywhere. Like we'd sit around and it wasn't just the song leader up here. You know, maybe Aaron was sitting back there and all of a sudden in a moment of quiet he'd start out a song and we'd all sing together. No big deal. And so we could sing these songs in the middle of the night. We could sing these songs when we were in the shower. We could sing these songs when we were on the subway in our heart. Charles Spurgeon said, not in my heart merely, but in my mouth too. Our thankfulness is not to be a dumb thing, meaning mute. It should be, I love this, it should be one of the daughters of music. The thankfulness in my heart should be a daughter of music. Wow. Great stuff. To magnify the Lord is to make him larger in our perception. See, we look out and we see all these troubles that we face. And what happens, we also have good things, but we don't think about those. It's the bad things that come big. And so our perception of our life is, never mind all those wonderful things, but this thing here, you know? I once had some time of probably 12 months of really struggling over something. It was a person. A person who had some angst toward me and was being quite not nice. And I was learning. I take this as a net lesson from the Lord. I say, I want to love. I want to understand. And I want to be nice. I want to respond well, blah, blah, blah. But it was just always in my mind. It was like, and so I went to a friend, a pastor and his wife, and we shared about it, and they prayed for me. And the pastor had some wise words. And he said, Diana, he said, you know what? That situation is like a mosquito. It's very small, but it makes a loud noise. And when a mosquito, you ever been laying in bed at night and the mosquito, you know, everything else can be, you know, it's like a dive bomber, you know? And what happens is the mosquito, when you look at the mosquito, it's the tiniest thing, but it's the biggest. And if you keep it right near your eye, it's bigger than anything else, right? Because everything else is in the background. So you have a little sore and you look at it like that, like right now, I'm looking at that and you're only in the background. I don't see you. So all these good things can be in my life, but I look at the mosquito. See? And there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. But if I put the mosquito in perspective, and I say, God, look at my life, look what you've done. Yes, there's that little mosquito, but look at all the other things. Then the mosquito starts to go away. The mosquito starts to go into the background. It doesn't mean that it goes away forever. Now this mosquito in my life lingered, but then it did go away. I mean, it's not there anymore in my life. So again, Spurgeon said this, the more we can think upon our Lord and the less upon ourselves, the better. Looking to him as he is seated upon the right hand of the throne of God will keep our hearts and our heads steady when going through the deep waters of affliction. Now, many, 60 years ago, now, you know, and I was taking ballet lessons 60 years ago, so you know, that was a long time ago. Now, when, I don't remember much about ballet, but I do remember, and I don't think I should try this because I might fall over, but when you are doing a twirl, you can't just go around like that. Your head has to go back to the point. Like I choose Hugh back there. And when I turn, I have to go right to that point. Say, shoop, like that. That's what I keep in my head. If I keep all this, if I look all around like this, I'm going to fall over. But if I go right there, that keeps me coming around. See, that's what you're taught in ballet. The same thing with God. We're going all around in our life in different circles and in different situations. But if we always, true north, if we always look at Jesus, we always look at God, we are momentarily distracted by these things, but we come right back to looking at Jesus. This is what keeps us steady. This is what keeps us going in those moments of affliction. Verses 4-7 say this, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, this poor woman cried, and the Lord heard him or her and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear them, fear him, and delivers him. So here in verses 4-7, David shares his experiences. So he says at the beginning, praise the Lord, always keep him there, praise the Lord, keep him right in front of you. And I'll tell you what happened to me. See, so that's a testimony. This is what happened to me. He said, in every circumstance, when I was upset, I cried to the Lord. We are to seek him. We're to be active in this. We are to look to him and really see who he is. And when he shines on us, our faces are radiant, even in the midst of difficulty and pain. We're to cry out. The Psalms are full of people crying out to the Lord. And again, the Psalms are the most nitty-gritty of all books in the Bible. Go through every emotion that mankind can ever have. That's why they're so good for us to read through, because we say, well, yeah, that's me. That's me. We're to fear him. We're to hold him in awe as we understand that his angels camp around us. See, it's interesting that the verse 4 says he delivers me from all my fears. So that's the end result, right? So now let's step back here for a minute. Let's start with the word fear. Fears. All of us have fears from time to time. And I'm not talking necessarily about being afraid of the dark or afraid of terrorist attacks or anything like that. But I'm saying, what if my job doesn't go right? That's a fear. What if I get fired? That's a fear. What if I don't like my colleagues? What if I'm sick? And something happens to me. What if no one likes me at this new place? We have all sorts of fears. So what does the scripture, what does David say we should do? He's not saying, just, you know, I would never say to people, just don't think about the fear. Well, I mean, that just makes us think about it more, you know, because we do. But what is the key here? It says, we seek the Lord. So here's my fear. I need to seek the Lord, okay? Now, that's where we get messed up, because sometimes we let the fear take over. The fear becomes like the big mosquito in front of our eyes, see? And so we look at, and that becomes big in our lives. So instead of that, we seek the Lord through prayer, through His Word, through singing, through all, anything that we that touches our heart. And we read and we pray. And then it says, He hears me. Now, it's not like you and I hear each other. We can hear each other and never even acknowledge it and never even do anything about it, you know. Wife says to husband, can you take the garbage out? And the husband, yeah, I heard you, but he doesn't do it. You know, so what? You know, but with God, when He hears us, it means He acts. It means that He is on the ball. It means that something will happen. It may not be right this minute, but it will happen. And then He acts. He delivers me from these fears. So I turn to God. I'm afraid of this new job. I'm afraid of the colleagues. I'm fears of how it's all going to go. I spend some time with God. I settle my heart down. I read some scripture about who can be against me. Nobody, because Jesus is there, so forth and so on. I meditate on that. I pray about it. I say, God, You're with me and all that. I settle my heart on that. And all of a sudden, some peace comes in. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm going to walk in there and everybody's going to love me, you know, like hug, hug, kiss, kiss, here's some welcome presents, you know. They still might, who's this new person? But I have connected with God, and those aren't fears anymore. I have strength, and I have God's power to deal with it. Now, verses 8 through 14 says, good stuff. Okay, so after this little testimony, He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So actually he gives a little bit of a sermon here. And he starts out by saying, taste, and see that the Lord is good. See, the thing is, we may hear someone else's testimony, and we may say, that's all good for you, but we never open the gift. We never taste. We never go for it ourselves. We never trust that God is on our side and going to work something out. So he says, make a trial. Make an experiment to taste. That's an experiment. You know, I'll never forget the first time that my husband said to me after a tribal lady in the bush did her little thing with witchetty grubs, and they were all nice and brown and crinkly and stuff, and said, come on, taste. It's good. Now, I don't know about you, but you see a fat little white toasted thing with a yellow kind of head and black eyes and stuff, and it's about this long, and all that kind of stuff, and you're thinking, you know, I mean, I have eaten some strange things, but... And so the thing was, I had to taste it. Now, if I had said, no. Well, first of all, as a missionary, you can't do that kind of thing, because then the tribal people would have said, well, forget this lady, she's a white woman, and won't ever, you know, she doesn't belong to us, and I would have sealed my death certificate as far as being a missionary. And so I said, okay. It was good. It was good. I loved them. And a couple of times we went out and got through the blackboy trees down in the south of Perth. And when they die, the blackboy trees, you peel off the layers. And there's lots of Mardi Gras, lots of witchy grubs in there. And so we'd go take a bag and we'd collect them and then go home and cook them. They're better than fries. So anyway, the point is we have to taste. See? Now it's interesting. I have found, you know, and excuse me, I'm not criticizing anyone, but I have found that, you know, Asian cuisine is sometimes strange. You know, and there are some things I'm going to go, But because of my experience in the bush, I do try most things. But I want to say that some of you who love these strange things, you won't eat another strange thing from another culture. You're very ethnocentric in terms of food. See? We need to step out, see? Taste and see if this is good. Yeah, and I'm not saying for you to run around and find a kangaroo to eat, but anyway, the point is that in our lives, the way we find out if something's good or not is that we have to experiment. We have to taste it. We have to taste it. And unless you're willing to do that, you're never going to find something that might be very good for you. Now, if you were sitting at a huge banquet like Yum Cha, and you things came by and you passed them and you never tasted, you wouldn't see what's good. See? So, it's all about unwrapping the gift. See, you and I had Christmas, and we had gifts, right? And we unwrapped them. And one of the things that we talked about last week was the greatest gift we have is Jesus. Have we unwrapped him in our lives? Have you said, oh yes, and actually all our life is unwrapping the present. Because actually taking the bow off is going to take a lot longer than I just did. So we learn a little bit more. We learn the shape of Jesus, see? The shape. And then we start to take off the wrapping. And it might take us a little while to do that, but we're journeying, we're learning, we're tasting. We're daring to open the present, aren't we? And so we do that. And we come to a box. Okay. Ooh! It says joy. The joy of a new year. Okay, and that was a present I gave my daughter. But anyway, so... And I rescued this box out of the bin. And then we see the box and we see how pretty it is and we see, oh Jesus, you know, let's open the box. So we work on and we start to open the box and we learn more, see, as we open the box, if I can open it. And then we see it's wrapped. It's wrapping. I didn't have any tissue, so this is actually wool. But anyway, we see, oh, am I going to get the present? What am I going to do? So I start to unwrap. There's a cookie. It's a star. If I keep this for the next 10 years, it's not going to be a very good cookie to eat. But I come into the heart of Jesus, and what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Yum. I need to taste it. Now, if it was a chicken foot, or a Mardi Gras, or a kangaroo tail, we might be hesitant. If it's something you don't recognize, you might be hesitant. But all your life, you will have steps that you don't recognize in God's life in you. And the step of faith is to taste. The step of faith is to taste. Song of Solomon is a beautiful book. And just a couple of things is it says here, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. We must taste first. We must step out in faith toward God. And when we taste, our eyes are opened. Like when I took that grub into my mouth and, and then my eyes opened. I thought, this is good. It's like Job. In those famous words toward the end of Job, it says, because before I'd only heard of you, but now I see you. And see wasn't just, I'm seeing something there. It was seeing, aha, I got it. It's in my heart. It's something that opens up. Now it is experienced by me. How does God become a part of you? How do you see that He wants good for you? See, David launches into a small sermon and says, as you taste and as you walk forward and seeing that He is good, you will lack nothing because you're a child of God. And I will teach you the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the awe of the Lord. It's interesting that David mentions three things to be watchful. Tongue, evil, and seek peace. We are to keep our tongue and watch over whatever comes out of it, the same tongue that tastes the goodness of God. So as I taste, if I pick up this and I taste it, and I say, this is the goodness of God, how can then my mouth share judgment or criticism or complaints or murmurings or anything like that toward God or toward others or even toward myself? Now, we know that it does at times. But the more we taste of God, the more we taste and see His goodness, the more we want it. You know, the more that I eat of this cookie, it's pretty good. The more I want of it, the more I want to taste it. And then the last verses, 15 to 22, let's read that. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions that we go through, you and I. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So David has started out with praise. I just want to praise him always. I just want to keep him before me. I want to magnify him. I want to make him bigger in my life than anything else. And then he says, and let me give you a testimony. He's delivered me from fears. He's helped me through this. He's answered my prayers. And then he gives a bit of instruction. He says, so I want you to taste. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want you to step out in faith and even prove God that He is who He is in your life. Ask Him to guide you. Ask Him to help you. And then he ends up by saying, and this is the work of the Lord in our lives. These are words of exhortations. They make us pray. They bring us the Lord's ear. He bends down to hear us. We have the joyful experience of deliverance. And verse 18 has said, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. See, David knows, because he's writing this prayer, this psalm, in the midst of being afflicted, in the midst of being crushed, in the midst of being sad, in the midst of going through affliction. And he says, God saves us. And he said, no matter the afflictions that we go through, God uses them. F.B. Meyer, a theologian and preacher, said, a bird with a broken wing, an animal with a broken leg, a woman with a broken heart, a man with a broken purpose in life, These seem to drop out of the main current of life into the shadow. They go apart to suffer and droop. The busy rush of life goes on without them. But God draws near in all the afflictions. Now, I don't usually mention books. Well, I do mention books actually a lot, because I do read a lot of books. Some of you might know the author Anne Voskamp. But I just picked this up the other day. I've started reading a little bit. It's called The Broken Way. Anything that says broken, I pick it up. I know what it's like to be broken. And this, let me just read in the back. There's Eugene Peterson, Philip Yancey, Max Licata have always said wonderful things about the book. But anyway, it says here, what do you do with your unspoken broken? What's the answer to suffering, to the brokenness of all our hearts? What do you do if you really want to know abundant wholeness before it's too late? There's a way of honest, transformative power. And of course, it's through Jesus. It's through drawing near. It's through seeing in the midst of brokenness that He is with you. And He will transform those times. And this is what David is saying. He starts out with praise. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that in the midst of all our broken times, of all the times when we are sad, He transforms those into very precious jewels. So that we continue to praise Him. We continue through our affliction, through our suffering, through everything. We continue to praise Him. So do you and I desire a good and wholesome life? I think we all do. The question here, as we finish, can you give God 15 minutes of undivided attention this week? Just to praise Him. To give Him thanks for your life and all the blessings that you have. Don't pray for anything. Don't ask Him anything. Use the language of your heart. It might be talking. It might be singing. It might be writing. It might be drawing. It might be dancing. It might be playing an instrument. It might be silence. Just to adore Him. Try that. 15 minutes. Now, when you start to do that, 15 minutes is a long time. Actually, 5 minutes is a long time. But I'm going to step it up here. You're all mature people. You've all know God here. 15 minutes in a whole week. Just to calm your heart and praise Him. Make Him big. Magnify the Lord with me. Let your soul boast in God and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, that sentence, taste and see, it's like a command. It's like an exhortation. It's like an invitation. It's like, come on, come and see. Come and take from the table. Come and try this. And Lord, as we journey with you, we know that you ask us to go to new places. You ask us to go to new situations in you. Every day we face something new. Every week, every year, this last year, next year, we don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, we know that you're good. And we pray that we might learn more and more to taste, to reach out and taste that you are good in our lives. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all that you are and have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.